We have a wonderful heritage as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. We are part of a movement that circles the globe, and we have now been in existence long enough to be able to look back and pinpoint with great accuracy some of the stepping stones that have led us to the people that we are today. And I'm doing a series here on pioneers of our faith. A couple of weeks ago, we studied about Joseph Bates. And if you remember, part of his contribution to our movement was to bring the idea of the Seventh-day Sabbath into the forefront. There were others at that time who believed in the Seventh-day Sabbath. But out of those who became convicted of the Sabbath were many who had once been members of the Congregationalist Church or the Christian Connection Church. And one of the beliefs in that church is that the new church, the church of today, is to have in it every doctrine that's in the New Testament. And recognizing that some of the doctrines that are in the New Testament were lost, done away with. So when men like Joseph Bates and James White and others begin to hear and have convictions about the Sabbath, it's very easy to prove the validity of the Sabbath in the New Testament. Therefore, with the background that God wants every truth restored today that was back then and has been lost, it seemed more reasonable and plausible that the Christian community today should believe in those lost doctrines. As I've re-examined the story, these pioneers, it seems to me, were extremely gifted at certain times in their lives. Gifted in the sense that God just sort of funneled information to them in such a way they felt compelled to share it. They could not be closed down or shut up. They must share what their convictions are, even in the midst of controversy and that's the story of our person of interest today. Our pioneer today, a preacher of righteousness, is named Elliot Joseph Wagner. You never hear a sermon on righteousness by faith without hearing something about Elder Wagner. He was born on January the 12th, 1855, in Baraboo, Wisconsin. Have you ever been there, Lila? He died May the 28th, 1916, in Battle Creek. As I was working this week on his life story, I felt as if I were sort of working on a funeral sermon. Because in a funeral sermon, that's sort of what you try to do. You know when they were born, you know when they died, and you share with the family thoughts of comfort and cheer, and you are privileged to just touch on some of the highlights of that person's life. It's impossible to do an accurate biography of a person in just a few short minutes. Over the years of his ministry, there were times when he got along well with, quote, the brethren and other pastors. There were times when it appeared that he stood alone. Some of his beliefs, he was correct. And some of his beliefs, especially near the end of his life, were incorrect. Elliot J. Wagner, what a man. He lived and worked with other men like Uriah Smith George Butler, Ellen White, James White. By the way, there were times that she took it upon herself to commend him, to give authority to his message. And then there were times in which she sternly rebuked him, just as she had his father before. I don't think it appropriate today to try to go into all of his life story in the time that we have allotted. But he's best known and remembered by church historians and others for his contribution along the lines of righteousness by faith. No one else was preaching what he began to preach at that time. Now, today we don't all believe the same way that he believed, although I think it would serve us well to reconsider what he wrote. And some argue that there's a difference between what he believed before 1888 and what he believed after 1888. And today, over 100 years later, we still read the writings of Elliott Wagner, scripture with scripture, and we dialogue and we discuss what he has written, but still not all the questions are answered. If you would go back with me this morning to Romans chapter 8, this really summarizes the main message of righteousness by faith to me, and I hope that it does to you also. I want to praise the God that gave the messages to these particular people. Rather than praising Joseph Bates, I'm happy for the message of the Sabbath that came to him. Instead of praising Elliott Wagner, I want today to praise God for the wonderful message that he explained. But God did choose. God divinely intervened in these pioneer people's lives so that these particular messages could be given to God's people and become a basic foundation for the church that would be built on it at that time and in the years to come. Romans chapter 8, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now let me just pause right there. As part of the background message to God being able to use Elliott Wagner and Elder Jones in a special church meeting in 1888, There was a lot of controversy. I'm not just speaking about one pastor discussing it with another pastor, but heated arguments and debates over what the law represented. Now, a few weeks ago in our Sabbath School Quarterly, we were studying about the law in Galatians, the law in Romans. And it is true that we have to distinguish which law that Paul is talking about. Ceremonial law, the laws having to do with the sanctuary and their purposes. But by the time that Elliott Wagner came along as a young, unordained pastor, the most common teaching of all among Adventists, other than the advent of Christ, was the fact of obedience to the law of God. They preached it and taught it with fervor because many of their backgrounds were out of the Congregationalist churches and the Christian Connection churches, which taught absolute adherence to Scripture, as if a revival could take place again under Martin Luther's cry, sola scriptura, the scripture only. They believed in the Ten Commandment law of God as still binding and fundamental upon the Christian community, and especially the Adventist community. But Elliott Wagoner, impressed of God, begins to teach that we are free from the condemnation of the law. I have a couple of books with me today that I've read. I've read this one several times, and this one probably three or four times. And a couple other biographies that I read on Elder Wagoner. I cannot find anywhere that he says that we should not obey the law. But what he says is that the law is God's way of bringing us to Christ. Whereas the old school of faith at that time in Adventist theology, as I understand it, was that a person comes to obedience of the law and then he can come to righteousness in Christ. I meet people today who sort of have in their mind an idea. And the idea goes like this. I still have sin in my life. I'm mixed up. I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I'm not good enough to be baptized. When I do get my life in order, and when I get some things straightened out that needs to be straightened out, then I can become fully committed to the message that I believe. That's the same argument, the same line of thinking that Elder Butler and Uriah Smith, Joseph Bates, all of those men sort of had that particular mindset. And so it invaded their preaching. And their preaching was law-centered. And I mentioned Joseph Bates, a dear, wonderful man of God. And God gave him a message, led him as far as he could. But to my knowledge, Elder Bates never fully understood the idea of the law and the gospel. But yet God was able to use him in that time and place. Along comes now this young pastor and another one named A.T. Jones, and we'll talk about him later on if we have time in the series. Their idea is contrary to that of the old guard within the Adventist church. Do you notice here in Romans 8 and verse 2? It says, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Some have taken that particular text and said, okay, you are not obligated to keep the Sabbath because the law of the Spirit of life has taken away that law. That's not the meaning of the text. Let's read on a little bit in verse 3. He says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. Now, if you just put a period there or a semicolon, it becomes more clear what he's trying to say. For what the law could not do, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, Jesus died on the cross for a reason, a purpose, and it's found in verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Galatians. Now, I want to take you through Elder Wagner's life. In about 1878, he had graduated as a physician, actually had a practice for a number of years. That part is sort of hard to document, but some have done it. In 1882, he has a deep impression, and I want to talk about that deep impression. In 1883, he becomes editor of Signs of the Times. When you examine his life and you line up the dates, you can see how God was working to give him a message, to give to us. It shall last, the message will last really into all eternity. But God had to have the man prepared to receive the message before he could preach it and give it. And God was also trying to set other men and women of faith up so they would receive it and understand it. In 1882, he was sitting in a tent listening to a servant of God speak on the grace of God. This is what he said made such a lasting and a deep impression on his ministry. He says, "Suddenly a light shone about me. The tent seemed illuminated as though the sun were shining. I saw Christ crucified for me. And to me was revealed for the first time in my life the fact that God loved me, that Christ gave himself for me personally. It was all for me." If I could describe my feelings, they would not be understood by those who have had a similar experience. I knew that this light that came to me was a revelation direct from heaven. Therefore, I knew that in the Bible I should find the message of God's love for individual sinners. And I resolved that the rest of my life should be devoted to finding it there and making it plain to others. The light that shone upon me that day from the cross of Christ has been my guide in all my Bible study. Wherever I turned in the sacred book, I have found Christ set forth as the power of God for the salvation of individuals. And I have never found anything else. Now, how could such a simplistic message become such a trouble spot? How could it become such a bomb for the church that God is building up and supporting and reaching the message into all the earth? How could a message like that create so much harm? Well, that's the wrong question. The message did not do the harm. A misunderstanding of scriptures by others did the harm. The message is there to save. Now, if I'm wrong in something today, I will listen to you. I promise I will. I'm not untouchable. You can reach out and say something to me at the fellowship meal. The Sabbath is a wonderful truth, and they already have it. The advent of Christ is a wonderful truth, and they already had it. What happens when you die? It's as factual as the Sabbath. Baptism by immersion. And even though the ideas of the Trinity were yet to be developed further in the future, that in itself is a wonderful doctrine. But the only doctrine that we have as a church And the only doctrine that they had back then, and I want to say the only doctrine in the New Testament that really moves the believer from basic knowledge to experience is this message right here. The doctrine of the second coming brings to my mind the urgency of the hour. But it doesn't change me from the inside out. The doctrine can never change us. The presence of God, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ changes us. And that's the message that the prophet of the Lord, Ellen White, endorsed, and James White, and Ellett Wagner, and some others. But it was just so difficult to let go of the old and grab hold of the new. There was something that was happening before 1888, and it had to do with some scripture here in Galatians chapter 3. But if you remember, in 1883, this young aspiring pastor, Ellett Wagner, he became assistant editor at Signs of the Times. He was a good preacher. He was an articulate writer. He was a conscientious MD. But his turning point in ministry happened as he saw Jesus Christ dying on the cross for him personally. But he was propelled to work around other articulate, studious, well-known men and women of faith who had grown up all of their lives with a greater emphasis on keeping the law than that the righteousness of Christ declares us righteous. I want you to understand that from one year to the next year and the following years, God was placing this person in a place of growing influence so that at the right timing, the message could be given and should have been received by the whole church. God was doing His part. And up to now, Elder Wagner was doing his part. In Galatians, there's a lot written about the law. And especially Galatians chapter 3. It says, And I can't read the whole chapter because of time, so I have to pick out some verses that are priority. But in verse 22 it says, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor or a schoolmaster. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, this passage, along with others, was discussed and maybe even cussed at times. Certain particular men had been teaching the Ten Commandment law all of their life. And evangelistically, I've done it. We've all seen the validity of the Ten Commandment law presented in some fashion. But part of Elder Wagner's message here is that the law in Galatians is not more important than Christ. There was tremendous study given. Committees were formed to try to figure out about this tutor. The general conference president argued, "We cannot change what we believe because for 40 years we've been teaching that it is the Ten Commandment law. And if we go back on this doctrine, our critics will look at us and say, oh, those Adventists, they changed on that doctrine. They will change on some other doctrines as well. They will come to know that the Sabbath is not on Saturday, but it's now on Sunday." He used the argument of time, pardon me for the expression, but he used the argument of tradition to prove a doctrine. And that's wrong. That is really wrong. The law and the Sabbath had a very special place, continues to this day, in an important time and place. But the greater message to the church was to be a message that changes the person from the inside out. The only message that a person can experience is the true message of the mind and heart and soul being filled with all the presence of God. And that leads us to Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, "Men and brethren, consider the apostleship and the high calling of Christ Jesus our Lord." Consider Him. Now, here's what happened. They formed these committees. But truth will stand the scrutiny of study. It always does. He had been put on a committee since he was associate editor of Signs of the Times. He had been put on a committee that would approve books and articles that would be printed. Well, on that committee was Uriah Smith, who wrote the book Daniel and the Revelation. There was G.I. Butler, the General Conference President. And there was Willie White, one of James and Ellen White's sons. Elliot Wagner. Those are the only ones that I know the names of. There may be others on that committee. Now, you do not do committee work long without learning the personalities that are on that committee. I had some good training in ministry. And the first conference president that I served under was a good administrator. And he wanted the younger pastors to be better administrators than he was. I got placed on the conference committee at an early age. He pulled me aside one day and he said, "Wendell, I want you to watch what happens today in this committee." I still don't know why he singled me out. Maybe I was too renegade, or maybe I was too silent. I don't know what the deal was. But he says, "Just watch." And I learned. Whoever on the committee protects their own turf. I've explained this part before. So on the book committee, They refused to print material that had been written by the Seventh-day Baptist and others. But it became very clear theologically that there was a big difference between Elliott Wagoner's vision for the church and those who were running the printing presses. Were we legally justified at the death of Christ? And then experientially justified at the moment of belief? This is called the universality of justification. Or are we justified by the conscience appropriation of the merits of Christ's atoning work? The big bomb was to happen in 1888. But I'm telling you, when you do this study, it's as if God lined it up all ahead of time. In 1886, in preparation, as part of the preparation for the 1888 General Conference meeting, they had another session, and the General Conference president thought himself as having the authority by his position to uphold the truth and nothing but the truth. And so he published a book and distributed it to everybody. It was called The Law in the Book of Galatians. And in that book, he advocates that the law is the ceremonial law. Remember, Elliott Wagoner is going to make the case that it's the moral law. Also at this same time, A.T. Jones, who was a real scholar, had been reviewing and examining Uriah Smith's work, which would become Daniel in the Revelation. And as he was studying the 10 toes of Daniel 2, and they had named the 10 nations of Europe, Jones came up with the idea that one of those tribes mentioned by Uriah Smith was wrong. That one of the tribes should not be the Huns, but that it should be the Alemanni. So, here we have the situation. Two young men, two doctrines, one prophetic and one on righteousness by faith, trying to defy the authority of the powers that were. But now that was in 1886. As the crisis drew on, it became clear that since Elder Butler had published his book and distributed it, it would be wise if Elder Wagoner's views could also be shared. Now remember, Elder Butler's book was titled The Law in the Book of Galatians. Elder Wagoner's book would be called The Gospel in the Book of Galatians. There is quite a difference where the emphasis would be placed. In 1888, Wagoner is given the time in the pre-session to present his material. It just happens that the conference president at that time was too sick to attend the meetings. Isn't it interesting how God works? Are you still there in Galatians 3? Here's a summary. It fits with Romans 8 that we just read a while ago, and it fits so beautifully here in Galatians chapter 3. You see, he believed that the purpose of the law would help establish the law. That's what Wagner believed. The purpose of the law is not to redeem us. The purpose of the law was not to save us. But the purpose of the law was to be like a teacher, like a schoolmaster, that would lead us to Christ. So his argument in upholding the law, which includes the seventh day Sabbath and all the other nine, is that there is great validity in the law, because the law points us to Christ. The law convicts and condemns me of sin. Therefore, I need a Savior. I have found the Savior in Christ Jesus. And all those who have not found Christ as Savior are lost. His argument, you can attempt to keep the law and do a pretty good job of it and still be lost. But you must have Christ in order to be saved. Now, that sort of, in a nutshell, is what the debate was over. Reading on here in Galatians 3, it says in verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. And he would argue, consider Christ. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now the old guard said, you see that? If you say the tutor is the moral law, then you are doing away with the law. Never once anywhere does Elder Wagner defy obedience. But he links obedience in a deeper category. And if you want to talk about perfection and all of those areas, it all comes out of this understanding. There has to be a law that convicts us of sin to lead the person to Christ. But Christ should be the focal point and not the law. Verse 26. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He understood that the law is like a bridge that takes, that it's the pathway by which the sinner travels to Christ. You cannot come to Christ if you do not have a conviction to sin. If you have a conviction of sin, then that sin will lead you to the need of a Savior. And his message is that Christ is eager and willing to save all who will come to him. Won't you consider him? And as he began to preach the righteousness of Christ, It became threatening to some who thought that it was demeaning performance and obedience to the law. I don't know what your views are on righteousness by faith. It covers much material. Sanctification, justification, legalism, perfection, performance. I mean, it covers a lot of ground. But I'm grateful today for God's willingness to find somebody that he could use to bring the wonderful idea of salvation by grace to the forefront. And since 1888, there has been a growing number of people who sense that salvation is the ultimate goal of Christ dying on the cross. It is the only goal. It is the only doctrine that takes someone who has meanness and stubbornness and a practice of sin. It's the only teaching that connects them with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. No wonder that Satan hates that idea so much. May God give us a growing appreciation of what it means to be made righteous through Christ. God, we want to do more than just talk about doctrine. We want to do more than just read about being made righteous through Christ. We want to experience that. We want the real change that lets us love what's good. Please use the message of this hour toward that goal and create within us, Lord, an ever-growing desire to live a simple life, just to imitate Jesus. We pray in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen.